You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
All right, what's going on, Rev Church? Everybody say, yeah, buddy. So good to see everybody today. Hey, before we get into the sermon time, just by way of preface, I've got a couple of announcements. I want to update you guys on the diaper drive that we've been doing. If you haven't been here in one of the last 2 weeks or didn't catch it online, go back and watch like the first 2 or 3 minutes of the sermon online from the last couple weeks. I give a pretty in-depth explanation of what we're doing with this diaper drive, but it's for the CPS ministry, the Child Protective Services ministry. Long story short, we had a goal. We were hoping that 100 people would give $50 each above and beyond their regular giving. The first week, that's $5,000 if you can't do the math. I had to get my calculator out for it, but it's $5,000. And the first week, we blew that out of the water, and we took up $5,500, okay? But the second week, okay, last week, we took up even more than the first week, and we've already raised almost $12,000 for diapers in 2 weeks, y'all, okay? So, crazy, man. We're using a pro-life diaper company. You can see the pallets out there in the lobby. That's the first pallet or two that we ordered, and we called CPS this week and said, are y'all sure you got the storage for these things? Because we got more diapers. They're going to be running out your ears. And I haven't told any diaper jokes yet in 3 weeks. All are y'all proud of me? I'm like, come on, man, I'm doing good. So if you want to give to that, though, there's envelopes for the diaper drive out of the giving boxes. Just put your money. If you want to give 50 cents toward it, put 50. If you want to give 500, put 500 towards it. But put your check or your money in that. Or you can do it on the app or online. There is a drop down that says diaper drive, and you can give for that. Secondly, I want to tell y'all this. We have been absolutely blown out in this service. I know that it's the end of fall break today, but those of you that have been coming know that we've been sitting on top of each other in this service. The third service as well is getting to where it's getting as full as this service. And so we're praying about how can we reach more people. And I told you guys to be praying for the leadership as we're trying to figure out how to reach more. Because I'll say it again, as long as there is one person in Cumberland County that does not know Jesus, we're going to unapologetically do everything we can to get them saved. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? So, man, if in our county everybody was saved, we'd be like, hey, we're good. We don't need to grow anymore because we don't want a sheep swap. You know what I'm saying? And so we're trying to reach people that don't know Jesus, don't go to church, that need hope, that need Christ, that need that fulfillment in Him. And so we're trying to figure out how do we make more room. And what we're going to do, you're going to hear more about this in the coming weeks, is we're going to do what we're going to call a movie theater venue. A movie theater venue. We'll explain what that is, what that looks like. We're going to be asking some of you guys to commit to being a part of that. We're kind of looking at it as a church plant that's under the same roof. And so we're going to raise up a core group and all kinds of stuff to be a part of it. But movie theater venue, if that's not good, remember this. Those of you guys that are old like me, you watched this growing up, MTV. They just canceled MTV, but MTV, okay, is what we're going to refer to it as. You'll hear me talking about the MTV over the next several months as we do everything we can to reach more people. So, well, we are in Jonah chapter 4. We're going to start that out this week. We're going to pick up right where we left off 2 weeks ago. If you're new to Rev Church, what we do almost exclusively here is we teach verse by verse through entire books of the Bible. We feel like that is the best way to study Scripture. It forces us to deal with things that otherwise we'd skip over and keeps us from getting on a soapbox and talking about the exact same things every single week. Right now, we're in the book of Jonah. When we get done with Jonah, we're going to go to the book of Nahum. Jonah, one of the most popular books of the Bible. Nahum, a book of the Bible that most people don't even know is a book of the Bible, but they are directly connected. And we're in Jonah chapter 4 because we got through the entirety of Jonah 3 2 weeks ago. And then, of course, last week, one of my good friends, J.C. Groves. How'd he do, y'all? How'd y'all like J.C.? He did pretty good. Yeah, he tore it up, man. He's an incredible communicator. I try to, whenever I'm gone, y'all, I try to have people that are better than me preach. So you guys look forward to it. Y'all know what I'm saying? Like, after last week, some of y'all are like, I think we should move you to his church and bring JC here. You know what I mean? So appreciate that. I'm just kidding. So I'm just joking. Don't think that I'm serious, okay? Don't come up to me and be like, no, we love you, Pastor. Okay, whatever. So today, though, is Jonah chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. So if you got your Bible, turn there. And I'm going to preach a sermon called The Pouting Prophet. The Pouting Prophet. If you remember In week one, we talked about the missing prophet. And now Jonah has turned into the pouting prophet. If you're a parent in here, you'll relate to this. Oh, my son, one time, I took him to Walmart. It was the Christmas season. I tell you that to tell you I had to go in several places in the store to get some gifts, and not just a grocery shop, but to get several things. And he was little. He was about knee high. And I'm pushing him in the buggy. He was still small enough to fit in the buggy where he sits, and he's looking at you. And we went down the soda aisle, and my son's like, oh, can I get a soda, Daddy? Can I get a soda? And I'm like, no, you can't have a soda. He looked at me and said, I'm never speaking to you again. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I really want to say a joke about how wives do that, but I'm not going to, okay? I'm just kidding. Or husbands, right? Can I get a tractor? No, honey, you can't, okay? We go down a few aisles later, and we're in the candy aisle. And all of a sudden, he doesn't hold to his word. He starts talking to me again. Y'all know what I mean? Can I get some candy, Daddy? Can I get some candy? No. He looks at me, scowls at me, right? Sticks that lip out. Starts pouting, you know what I mean? If it had been his mama, she would have got him candy. As some of y'all know, mama spoiled their sons. If it had been my daughter with me, I probably would have bought her everything she wants, because that's what dads do with their daughters, right? But we go to the toy aisle. What do you think happened? Can I get a toy? No. Pouting again. We go to the sports aisle. Can I get a ball? No, you can't. No. The whole store, it's no, you can't have this, you can't have this, you can't have that. And it's him pouting over and over and over. Now, we know kids do this. But I'm going to submit to you this weekend that every single person in here, no matter how old you are, we do it as well. Especially when it comes to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He says no, we say, I'm never talking to you again. He does something a different way that we don't think he should do it that way. We stick our lip out. And we pout. And we go through this cycle over and over. In this way, we can relate to Jonah in chapter 4. As we see Jonah, really, through the whole book, he's been up and down. And now he seems to be at his lowest point when it says this in verse 1. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It starts out and says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. What's this? Well, just to update you, I know you know the story of Jonah, but just to recap it, Jonah, God calls him to go to Nineveh, preach repentance. He runs from God. He gets thrown out of a boat. God saves him with a fish. He gets vomited up on the shore. He goes to Nineveh, one of the largest cities of the known world, preaches the message God has him preach, and the Ninevites repent. They turn from their evil ways, and they turn to God. And at the end of chapter 3, if you remember 2 weeks ago, it says that God had mercy on them as a result of their repentance. And that's why it seemed wrong to Jonah. The fact that God would have mercy on these people, it says, and he became angry. Everybody say angry. Angry. Say that one more time. 1, 2, 3. Like you're angry. 1, 2, 3. Angry. Okay. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall. That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be, what's that word again? Say it with me, angry. Right out the gate, we see Jonah's complaint. And Jonah's complaint can be summed up in 2 words. Those people. Those people. From his complaint, we can glean 3 warnings that completely apply to every one of our lives. Number one, here's warning number one. Don't judge what God does. In other words, God is the judge, not you. And when you get into the business of judging what God does, I promise you, it will not end well for you. The reality is this, is what is wrong to God might seem right to us sometimes. And what is right to God might seem wrong to us sometimes. So don't get the roles reversed. It says here, To Jonah, this seemed wrong. Another translation says, to Jonah, this seemed evil. Jonah here is turning evil on its head. This act of repentance that the Ninevites had, where they turned from their evil ways, they turned to God. Jonah says, this is evil. Completely unbiblical view. Jonah here is fulfilling the scripture in Isaiah chapter 5. You guys have heard it before because it totally applies to the times that we're living in. Isaiah 5 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Jonah fulfills this scripture. Here he is, the man of God, as we've established in the past weeks. He's the best of the ones that are following God. He's the leader. And here he is fulfilling this scripture, calling this incredible thing, people repenting and turning to God, calling it evil. Warning number two, we see from Jonah that he has completely lost his composure here. And so the warning is, don't let your emotions control you. Now, emotions are not a bad thing. God gives us emotions, but they're not meant to control us. Because when you let your emotions control you, what you end up doing is you end up sinning. Instead, what we're meant to do is control our emotions so we can glorify God with them. It says he became angry. Everybody say angry. Okay, that's the main emotion that is out of control for Jonah, but the lesson still is he let his emotions control him. So it's not just anger, but in this case specifically, it was his anger. Jonah is blinded by his hatred for his enemies. His anger causes him to view God's grace and God's mercy through a negative lens. His anger causes him to have animosity for God and against God. Anger in the Hebrew, if you study it in Hebrew poetry and in the scripture, it is often related to becoming hot. Burning with anger is what it would say in some scriptures. The word picture is, it's like your temper is boiling over. Imagine a pot on a stove with water in it, and the water is boiling over. This is what happens to Jonah here. And his anger, as a result of him letting it control him, it leads to bitterness and accusations towards God. Jonah even attempts here to assault the very character of God in his anger. I remember one time I was a student pastor, and I was teaching a Sunday school class. How many of y'all remember Sunday school? Y'all know what I'm saying? I was a student pastor at Pine Eden Baptist Church right down the road, an incredible church. They're a great church. And we were in a little bitty room. It was like the size of a bedroom, and there was only about 10 or 15 of us. And I was going to use an example that day of a soda, someone opening a soda. But before they opened it, I shook it up for like 10 minutes as best I could, man. I shook that thing like crazy. And I had this kid come up, and he opened up the soda, and unbeknownst to me, like, I thought it would just go all over him, you know, and it'd be funny, and we'd laugh at him. Well, it blew up and went all over the whole room. I had parents mad at me because it got all over girls' dresses and all kinds of stuff. Like, this thing went all over, and it wasn't Sprite. It was one of those dark sodas, you know what I mean? I was real smart, you know, and so it went everywhere. We had to clean it off the walls and everything, and that's what happens with anger, y'all. That's what happens with anger. Life's going to shake you, and if you don't control your anger, it's going to burst, and it's not just going to get all over you, it's going to get all over everybody around you and cause all kinds of damage. I dare say there's going to be moments in your life where God might shake you, might make you uncomfortable, and if you're not controlling your anger, it will cause all kinds of damage. There's a way to get it out. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, it says this, a fool gives vent to his spirit. I just tell him like it is. Well, you're a fool. I'm just the kind of person that I just say what I think. Yeah, you're foolish. You're a fool. Well, that's how I am. People just know that that's how I'm going to be. Yeah, everybody thinks you're a fool because you do that. It's getting quiet in here. Jeez, do I need to keep going? A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. You better be careful, because you think you're letting your anger out, but really what you're doing is you're letting it loose. There's a difference. It causes all kinds of damage. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be angry and do not sin. Isn't that amazing? Hey, it's not sinful to be angry. God himself gets angry. The question is, what do you do with your anger? As it pertains to this point, what do you do with your emotions? Because if you don't do the right thing, it can cause you to sin. Be angry and do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. What's that saying? This is powerful, y'all. Every time you let anger linger, you allow the devil to build a camp inside your heart. Some of the men in here, you have given the devil a foothold. He has set up his camper inside you. And you have such incredible anger issues that you just let it totally control you. And you say things like, I black out in anger. You've ever heard that before? All I do is see red. I don't even remember what happened. You're Jonah. You better be careful. This is not going to end well. Additionally, when it comes to this point, I would tell you this. Notice, Jonah preaches, for all intents and purposes, the largest revival that we can find in Scripture. The only one that I can find even rivals it numbers-wise would be the day of Pentecost, where the Bible tells us 3,000 people get saved. They repent and turn to God. If we're being generous, you know, many biblical scholars believe they only counted the men, so it might have been in upwards of 20,000 people that repent and turn to God. Jonah preaches to 600,000 people, roughly, and they all repent and turn to God. Here Jonah is, this incredible victory for the kingdom of God, and here he is at his lowest point. Here's the lesson for you. You better keep in mind that after a spiritual breakthrough, your emotions fall off a cliff. That's when you'll be at your lowest, man. I tell people when they get baptized, any of you guys that have been baptized know that when I baptize you, I tell every single person this. I tell them, hey, man, don't you feel good, right? Oh, I feel incredible, Pastor. They're crying. They're holding their arms up. They're excited about getting baptized. When they're sitting in the baptistry, some of y'all wonder what I'm telling them. You know what I'm telling them? I say, hey, man, all hell's getting ready to break loose in your life. Devil's getting ready to do everything he can to make you forget this moment right now. He's going to try to keep you out of church. He's going to try to keep you away from your Bible. He's going to try to keep you interrupted from your prayer time. He's going to do everything he can to attack you to make you forget whose you are right now. So you hang in there, you cling to Jesus, and know that this church is here for you to support you and hold your arms up. Because when you have your biggest spiritual wins is when you're going to have your strongest emotions that are going to cause you to fall off a cliff. Jonah here reminds me of Elijah. You remember when Elijah took on the prophets of Baal? He defeats the prophets of Baal. Again, one of the greatest victories, miracles we see in Scripture. Go back and read it. It's in, is it 2 Kings chapter 19 or 1 Kings chapter 9? I can't remember. The numbers are added anyway, so don't judge me for being a pastor and can't remember that. But like, go read it. It's incredible. And when it's over, you think Elijah would be like, hey, I'm God's man. Look at me. Man, that was incredible. Did you see what God did? Instead, he goes to a cave by himself and he sits there and sulks. Sits there and pouts. Oh, man. I just want to die, God. Just like Jonah. I experienced this in my life, y'all. You know what the hardest week for me as a pastor is? You think it would be the second weekend of fall break when it's raining outside and people don't come to church because of that. Or people are worn out because they're at the stupid Bigfoot Festival all day yesterday. You know what I'm saying? Well, I just can't go to church today. I tell you, I was off at the Bigfoot Festival. You know what I mean? I don't know what that voice was. I have no idea. That was somebody that went to the Bigfoot Festival. I don't have any idea. Or they stayed up late last night. They're depressed because the UT Vols lost. You know what I mean? I was sick too, but I quit watching at halftime. I had to preach today. I couldn't be upset. You know, I got to preach faith and hope to you guys. You know what I'm saying? So you think it would be a day like today, right? That I'd walk away going, oh, attendance is down. I don't know, man. I don't know. But it's not. You know what it is? It's the week right after Easter. Isn't that crazy? People getting saved, record attendances. Man, it's the best sermon because all it is the resurrection. You know what I mean? It's incredible. And man, the week after Easter is when I'm looking at my wife and I'm going, you know, I think I just want to like go be a greeter at Walmart. You know what I mean? Like, you think a car lot would hire me to sell used cars? You know what I mean? I don't know about this, you know? Why? Because after your greatest spiritual victories is when your emotions can get out of control. And you need to be aware of that. You need to prepare for that. You need to learn from Jonah. Jonah is here and he can't see the forest through the trees. He can't see God working in this situation, Jonah forgets about the second chance we talked about. Jonah forgets about all the things that God has done up to this point. He saved him with a fish, and his focus is on his lack of compassion. Jonah here just sees the glass half empty, and he will not change. His spiritual animal, so to speak, is Eeyore. Y'all know what I'm saying? We got anybody whose spiritual animal is Eeyore? Raise your hand in here. Not many people. Okay. How many of y'all are sitting next to somebody who's spiritual? Oh, look at all the hands going up. Yeah. That's how he is. We do have marriage counseling available, and we support C5 Counseling Center, too, so we could recommend that to you. So now you'll say anger, right? Yeah. Here he is, pouting because he didn't get his way, even though it worked out. Jonah should have been worshiping. He should have been thanking God for how he used him. But in Jonah's mind, this wasn't good enough. Jonah has no gratitude. Jonah has no appreciation. Boy, can we relate to that. How many of us struggle with gratitude and appreciation? I remember I was talking to somebody one time that said, hey, I started a gratitude journal about a month ago. I said, oh, man, tell me about it. We were having coffee, and they're sitting there, and they're like, well, on day one, I thanked God and gave gratitude for coffee. I said, oh, man, that's great. Okay, cool. Started out small. Get it? Okay. What about day two? I thank God for coffee again. Okay. What about day three? I thank God for coffee again. Day four, they may have thrown like I thank God for Red Bull or something like that in there, but it was always centered around caffeine. You all know what I'm saying? They said, yeah, I got to day 21 and I realized I might have an issue with gratitude. I might have an issue with appreciating what God's done for me. It seems like I have a hard time remembering that God pulled me up out of ashes, saved my life. If it wasn't for him, I'd be dead right now. I'd be burning in hell right now. But he sent his son to die for me, and I put my trust in him, and now I'm destined for heaven. And I also have a purpose and giftings and talents that he wants to use for me to make a difference in the kingdom now on this earth. I seem to forget that no matter what I go through, even if people aren't with me, I never have to be alone again because God is always with me. I seem to forget that God sent his Holy Spirit to counsel me, to lead me, to guide me. I seem to forget that God, by his mercy and his grace, let me be born and raised in America, the freest country on earth, and I'm not sitting in Africa right now where Christians are being slaughtered by the thousands. In fact, I get upset about my coffee because they mess it up. Right when they hand it to me, I can tell if they made it the right way or not. Oh, God. Hashtag first world problems. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Come on, man. Come on. Some of y'all need this right now. You're Eeyore. You're just pouting. You got your lips stuck out. Oh, God. I'm not downplaying the things you've been through. But some of y'all need to get your head out of your rear end and realize God's a good God. God is good all the time and all the time. What, y'all? God is good. He is great. He is wonderful. He sent his son to die for you, and you need to show a little bit of gratitude. Don't be like Jonah, just pouting, pouting. Pouting is just pride in pajamas, y'all. It's a good way to put it, isn't it? Like the way one theologian puts it, he says, pouting is when we wrap self-pity around disobedience and call it being hurt. We wrap self-pity around disobedience and we call it being hurt. And now I know none of y'all do that. It's all the people at the first and third service that do that. So y'all pray when I preach third service, they'll hear this message. The third warning we get, number three is, when you focus on yourself, your focus is off. Listen to this. Let me read this again. And I'm going to emphasize some different things that Jonah says. And notice where all the focus is here in chapter 4. Let me reread this. Isn't this what I said, Jonah said? Lord, when I was still at my home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. How many times is he talking about himself? What comes out of his mouth shows what's in his heart. He is focused on himself, and he's taken the focus off God. I said, Jonah referring to his word. This is my word, self-centered, so prideful. He's prioritizing his word over God's word, in other words. He says, my home. And this is a prerequisite. We'll see this unpack here in just a minute. He's talking about my land. In other words, the land that belonged to him and the Israelites. In other words, he's glad to embrace grace for himself and his people, but not for those people over there. I tried. Translated literally, it means I went ahead. It's when he tried to thwart God's plan. It denotes getting in front of something to redirect or prevent it. So what he's saying is, I tried to change your will, God. I tried to change your sovereignty, God. In other words, I think I'm God. That's why I ran from you. Because I was trying to get ahead of this thing because I knew you would be merciful. I'm focused on my plan. I knew. And it's so interesting. When he says, I knew here, he starts to describe the attributes of God with contempt. And here Jonah seeks to justify his sinful behavior. And what's crazy when you read this is, Jonah is accurately describing the attributes of God that every one of us would say is absolutely amazing, but he's doing it in a way to almost try to cut God down. Why? Because he hates those people. Those people. These attributes are okay when it's on me and my people, but not those people. What did he say? Listen to these attributes. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God. The word compassionate there comes from the Hebrew word for womb, and it describes the love a mother has towards her children. Again, it's a foreshadow of the New Testament. How many moms in here would be willing to die for your kids? Three of you? Okay, the rest of y'all are like, nah. No, I don't know about that. I mean, I love them, but not that much. Like, you know. That's what God did for us when he sent his son, right? He says, you're slow to anger. I knew you'd be slow to anger. Another translation says, you're long-suffering. In other words, God's wrath is not quickly kindled. He says, I knew you would be abounding in love. Another translation says, you have loving kindness. What this word means and this phrase means is God has compelling loyalty. In other words, he is one that faithfully keeps a covenant without fluctuation or failure. He's committed to us. We just have a problem being committed to him, in other words. We tend to cheat on him. He's never going to cheat on us. The bridegroom is consistent. I knew you would relent from sending calamity. Another translation says from sending evil. John MacArthur says about this phrase, God delights in showing mercy towards sinners, restraining on those who deserve it. Now, what's interesting about this that we've already alluded to is when Jonah says this about God, he's almost directly quoting Joel chapter 2, specifically verse 13, where Joel declared if Israel repented, God would show mercy. This is also a reference to Moses and the golden calf as well. So this shows Jonah's religious hypocrisy. Now, the entire sermon almost next week is going to be all about Jonah's religious hypocrisy. But right here, it's as if he is referencing God's grace and mercy for Israel and the Israelites and himself. And he's saying, that's okay, but it's not okay for those people. It's not okay for the Ninevites. Jonah, in other words, accepts God's grace for Israel historically and himself personally, but not Nineveh or the Ninevites. Not for those people. Mm-mm, they're too bad. No, you can't do this, God, for them. One theologian puts it this way, when Jonah loved when God's grace saved him, but hated it when it saved them. I don't know why I'm pointing to this side constantly. Sorry, y'all. I'm not meaning y'all over here, okay? But for some reason, I get like on the right hand of God, the left hand of God. You know what I mean? So I typically point to the left when I'm up here, you know? Jonah's disobedience was a symptom of the true issue, his struggle to surrender, his authority issues with God, his heart that wouldn't trust in God's plan. Jonah ran because he wanted to take the steering wheel from God. Man, can we relate to that? Some of y'all just need to rewrite that song. Jesus, give me the wheel. I'll take it from you. He's a spiritual control freak. Once again, that's so many of us. We know how it's supposed to go, not you, God. Some of us struggle with being like a Holy Spirit hijacker. We're a remote hog for our life, right? We know what channel it needs to be on. We know what we need to do. We know what needs to come on next. We got the plan in our head, and then God comes along, messes it all up, and we're angry, we're frustrated, we're pouting just like Jonah. This part of Jonah really is reminiscent of a parable that Jesus told that's very popular in Luke chapter 15. Probably if you're in here, even if you're not a big church person, you've heard this parable or have an idea of what it talks about. It's the parable of the prodigal son, where there's a son that's just kind of out of his mind. He thinks he knows everything, thinks he has life all figured out, and his parents are stupid. His dad doesn't know what he's talking about. So he gets his inheritance from his dad, and he goes and blows it on partying and debauchery, all kinds of different things, and essentially blows it all, ends up addicted, ends up at the bottom of the barrel in the pig pen, if you read the story, which symbolizes basically rock bottom. When he's at rock bottom, he realizes, I'm an idiot. My prayer for every single person in here is you don't have to hit rock bottom. My prayer is that you wake up and you listen to wisdom and you listen to God before you hit rock bottom. For every single young person in here, my prayer for you, I'm telling y'all, my prayer every day is, God, I pray that these young people in our church do not have to sow their wild oats, they don't have to do all the stupid stuff that so many of us did, and that they serve you at a young age and know you at a young age. Amen, Rev Church. I hope you don't have to end up in the pig pen, y'all, because it sucks, doesn't it, y'all? Can I get a good amen from y'all? I'm sorry to use that language, but I'm trying to capture your attention right now. I'm not seeking to offend you. It's an important point. He wakes up, though, and he has a plan. He says, I'm going to go back to my father's house. I'm going to beg him just to be a slave. He goes back to his father's house. And the father, who is representative of God, sees him coming. And even though he's done all this wrong against him, even though he rebelled against him, the father is overjoyed. The father says, oh my gosh, we've got to celebrate. And in fact, this is what the father said. Jesus said, the father said, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The older brother in the story, who represents religion, represents Jonah. When he sees the younger brother coming home, the younger brother represents those people. He gets mad. He gets jealous. How could you? How could you? And the father just says, we got to celebrate. We got to celebrate. He's come home. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. God asked this question of Jonah in verse 4. And it's a question really for the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. He says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry that the Ninevites have repented and turned to me? Is that right? Well, we know the answer to that. No. I'll close by telling you guys this. Any person, any preacher, any theologian, any doctrine, any denomination that does not celebrate the repentance of a person or a group of people is not embracing the God of the Bible. To remind you, you know, the way we apply this is like to the church today and as Christians today, individually and corporately. The church is not a place where only the exclusive people, the cool people, get to come. And let's be honest, the church in America has become this. Pastors have set themselves up like, I'm the voice of God. God told me. Oh, I'm the voice of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can question me. And we've created these levels of people. We're better than you, better than you, better than you. And it's completely demonic, y'all. To give you an example, the church is not a nightclub where you stand in line and hope that you're pretty enough that they let you in. The church is not a country club where you get in if you have enough money and someone on the board recommends you and you pay your dues every month. That's not the church. The church is not a mean girls club where if you suck up to the people at the top, you can get in then. Because they're in charge and they're in control. No, God's in charge and God is in control of the church. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? There's one person who's the head and his name is Jesus Christ. It ain't Josh Cardwell and it ain't no other stinking pastor around town because we are dopes, y'all. By God's grace and his mercy, he saved me just like he saved you. I'm talking about myself. I'm not calling every pastor a dope, but they are, and so am I. Okay, y'all? Okay, don't go out here and be like, Josh called names. I didn't. Hey, if you're watching online, because I know some of y'all do, and you just want to criticize us, I'm not saying that about you, but you are. Okay, so this is not some kind of exclusive private school where if you're smart enough, you get in. Oh, you know enough Bible? You know enough theology? What'd you score on the test? Then we'll let you in. No, that's not what it is. The church is a mirror of God, a reflection of his character. And God loves those people. God loved the Ninevites. God loves the unlovable. God loves those people. This begs the question for every single one of us today, what person or group of people do you have a hard time with? Who are you judging? Who are you hoping they don't show up to your church? Who do you look at and you struggle with thinking, God blesses them, I'm going to be so angry. Who do you have bitterness towards? Who do you have anger towards? Who do you have hate towards? Who do you have unforgiveness towards? Who do you love to feel superior to? Once again, any Christian that believes a person or a group of people is disqualified from salvation because of their genealogy, because of where they were born, geographically, because of their background, because of their race, because of their gender, is not following Jesus' words. If you're a Christian, the devil may have a foothold in your life. He may have set up camp in your heart. If you look at someone or some group and say, nope, too far gone. Too far gone. Hey, obviously, we know this applies to those things I've just mentioned. Racism and sexism and denominationalism and those types of things. But what about your ex-wife? What about your dad that you hate? Because of what he did to you when you grew up. Here's one. I'm going to run everybody off with this one. What about the people on the other side of the political aisle? About to shock y'all. I went to the No Kings protest yesterday. And I held a big sign up that was as big as me that said, Jesus is King. And no, don't clap, don't clap. That's not what I'm telling you. I don't want you to clap for me, okay? And I just walked around and I just shared the gospel. See, I have to do those things as a pastor because the only people I hang around is y'all. It's a bunch of Christians. So like now I have to like be very, like y'all are all good people. And so I've got to be like, man, get me around somebody that's lost. You know, not saying everybody at the No Kings protest was lost, but like, man, if I see like Mormon missionaries, I'm like, let's go. Come, hey, yeah, come tell me. I want to witness to them. The Jehovah Witnesses, they don't stand a chance, man. Like I love seeing them. They're like, can you please leave, Josh? Okay, we know you've told us 1,000 times. So I just love it, man. But I went around the No Kings and I'm like, hey, man, Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you. I'm just waiting for somebody to be like, man, what was he doing with those people? Well, we've heard that before. How dare he hang out with tax collectors, right, y'all? Yeah. Shut up. Dope. You know what I mean? What about those people? What about them? I'll tell you what about them. You better be careful who you hate, because God loves who you hate. God loves who you hate. I'll close by saying this to every single person in here. Some of you guys have struggled with this very point in your life because you grew up in a religious context, or you were witnessed to by someone, and maybe they didn't even mean to make you feel this way, but they did make you feel this way. They made you feel like God don't love you because you're not good enough. Well, the whole point of the gospel is that none of us are good enough. But Jesus was good enough. Someone has made you feel like you're on the B team, maybe one day, but not right now. And we're here to tell you this here at Revolution Church. No matter who you are and no matter what you've done, Jesus loves you. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Billy Graham, one of my heroes of the faith, said, no matter who you are or what you've done, Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Rick Warren, another one of my heroes of the faith, said, Jesus didn't die for a select few. He died for the whole world. That's how wide his arms were stretched on the cross. John 3:16, the essence of the gospel. Most of y'all know the gospel, like John 3:16. Even if you don't know any scripture, you know this one, right? What does it say? Say it with me, y'all. For God so loved the world. World, say it one more time. World, 1, 2, 3. World, not so God. For God so loved the Republicans. For God so loved only the white people. For God so loved only the black people. No, it is inclusive. It's not arms closed, it's arms open. Come on home, baby. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for, say it with me, y'all, all people. 1 John chapter 2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the, what y'all, whole world. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus loves you. God sent his son Jesus to die for you. And you being here today is evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is drawing you to Christ. And Christ's invitation to you is, come on home. The ground is even at the foot of the cross. Can I get a good amen, Rev Church? Come on, man. Let me pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the book of Jonah. We thank you for every word of Scripture. God, I pray for those in here that need encouragement today, that feel that they're less than. The devil has beat them down with condemnation over and over. Maybe they're even saved and they just feel like they're on the B team or the C team. They need to recognize whose they are. And they are in Christ. They've been given the mind of Christ. They have his righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray that they know their purpose, understand that you've given them gifts and talents, and that they are supposed to make a difference. And I pray today they walk out as victors, not victims. I also pray for those in here, God, that don't know you, that they recognize that Jesus loves them, he died for them, and he's calling them to the Father. In Jesus' name.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.